Well, this evening we continue with our study of the Gospel according to John. And we're in John chapter 4. And the last time we studied a longer section, but I did say that we would probably return to that section just to study maybe one or two verses out of it in more detail. And so I do want to do that this evening, focusing on verses 23 and 24 of John chapter 4. You remember that Jesus here was in conversation with the woman of Sychar, a Samaritan woman, and he spoke these words to her in John 4, verses 23 and 24. He says, "But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." There are few things in this world that all people agree on, whether you think of politics or climate change or human rights or healthcare or economic inequality or moral and ethical issues, and the list goes on. And of course, one of the major issues on which there has always been disagreement is the subject of religion. There are literally thousands of religions today, some of them not believing in a personal God, others believing in a personal God. And many of these religions claim their way is the only right way to God. According to figures I found for the year 2021, the major religions were Christianity with 2.3 billion followers, Islam with nearly 2 billion followers, Hinduism with just over 1 billion followers, Buddhism has around 520 million adherents, and around 16% of the global population fall into the category of secular or atheist or agnostic, which would amount to around 1.2 billion people. All these religions contradict one another at various points, which means they cannot all be right. Either one is right and the rest are wrong, or all of them are wrong. For anyone coming to a study of these religions, a good place for them to begin would be to ask, well, where does each one claim to have its beginning? And go back to the beginning of that religion. Islam claims to have its beginning in the year 610 AD, when the prophet, alleged prophet Muhammad, allegedly received his first revelation from Allah, the Muslim name for God. Buddhism is much older. It began in 528 BC. And then atheism has existed in various forms throughout human history, alongside the development of religious beliefs and practices. You remember how the psalmist David said in Psalm 14 and verse 1, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." So there must have been professed atheists at the time of David. Not long after Adam and Eve fell into sin, Satan would delude some people into believing there is no God. Well, what about Christianity? Where does it claim to have its beginning? Well, it's long before 610 AD. It's long before 528 BC. It's long before there is any such thing as atheism. It began from day one. It's the oldest faith there is. In fact, it began even before day one. We might say it began at day zero. It doesn't only go back to the beginning. It goes back to before the beginning, before there was any universe or anything material. And the God mentioned in John chapter 4 and verses 23 and 24 is the same God as Genesis chapter 1 verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The God of Jesus Christ is the same God as the God of the Old Testament. Jesus affirmed that all the Old Testament was true. So if any other religion is going to claim that it believes in Jesus Christ, and a good many of religions do claim to believe in Jesus Christ, and if those religions claim that they believe in Jesus Christ and believe that he was a true prophet sent from God, then that religion is going to have to concede that the Old Testament scriptures are true, and also concede that all that Jesus spoke is true. And they would also have to concede that any other religious writing which contradicts the Old Testament and contradicts Jesus' words isn't true. It's not from the true and living God. And that sort of explains why the majority of religions are in fact irrational and even illogical. Because even looking at these things from a rational and logical point of view, a person has to go back to the beginning and has to go to Jesus Christ. If he is the Son of God, if he is God's prophet, and if he says all of the Old Testament is true, then we are obliged to believe that as God's revelation. Now, there are people who say, well, does it really matter? Do we not all worship the same God? And what we see from these verses in John is that it matters a great deal to God which God we worship. And if it matters to God, it should matter to all people. The title of our sermon this evening is, What Kind of Worship Does God Accept? What kind of worship does God accept? John 4 and verses 23 and 24 answer that question very clearly. And the first thing we note from these verses is that God seeks true worshippers. Jesus says in verse 23, But the hour is coming and now is when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. This verse tells us that not only is there a God, but this God is referred to as the Father. That is, he is a personal God. He knows people and he can be known by them. He is a Father. And just as an earthly father has children, God relates to certain people as his children. Not only can he be known, but he desires that people know him and worship him. He seeks a certain kind of person to worship him. Notice that Christ calls those who worship this God true worshippers. If you worship some other god, if you're a follower of another god of another religion, which doesn't respect Christ's words here, then in Christ's mind and in his Father's mind, you're not a true worshipper. You may worship another god, but since that god isn't the true god does not accept your worship. Because it's not directed towards him. It's not the worship of him. It's the worship of another God. And to worship that other God is to put that God before the true God, which is idolatry. Now, someone might say, is it not rather arrogant and conceited to suggest that only the God of Christianity is worth worshipping and is the only true God? Is that not very narrow-minded and rather arrogant? Well, there is nothing arrogant about that at all. Think of it like this. Imagine a father who has shown much love and kindness to his young son. He has given his son food and clothing and a very comfortable home to live in. The father has also given his son gifts and friends, and he has provided for his son in every way. Now then imagine also that one day this son meets another man who promises to be a better father to him than his present father. This other man promises to love this son better, to give something more and better than his father has given him or can give him. So on the basis of what this man has told him, this son decides to leave his father and subject himself under the authority of this other man. What kind of son would that be? For one thing, he would be a very ungrateful son. He would also be delusional. He would also be a disappointment to his true father. As this son waits upon the great promises of his new father has made to him, none of them come to pass. He has been deceived. And in the same way, God, the Father, the true Father, is the great provider of all. He gives life and breath to all. He gives food and clothing to all. He has provided a world that is habitable for all. And in that sense, he is the true Father of all. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, Paul speaks of the true God as one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. God as the Father of all suggests a universal aspect to God's fatherly role. For people to worship some other God who in actual fact hasn't given them anything, and to believe that that God has made promises of some future bliss, whether in heaven or in some other state, all of that is an offence to the true God who has given people so much and would give them so much more in the future if they would yield to him and worship him. Because all that's promised by any other God will come to nothing. The God whom Christ identifies as his Father and the true and living God is a jealous God in the sense that he is not willing to share his glory with any other. And to not worship this God is to detract from his glory. It is worship that dishonors him. That is worship that is not directed towards him. It is worship that dishonors him. So the living God seeks true worshipers. And true worshipers will worship the Father. So the challenge this brings to anyone who thinks like the unbelieving world is this: you must come to the God whom Christ called the Father, the God of Scripture. He is the only true God. He alone is to be worshipped. You must submit to him and to his Son. Those who do are true worshippers. They are recognized by God as his true children. And then from God seeking true worshippers. We see, secondly, from these verses that our worship of God must be sincere. Our worship of God must be sincere. Christ says to the Samaritan woman that the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. We focus here on the words, worship the Father in spirit. And spirit here isn't a reference to the Holy Spirit. But what does it mean to worship the Father in spirit? It means there's to be a spiritual dimension to your worship, as opposed to worship that is mechanical, worship that involves rituals. Especially, it is to be worship from the heart, and therefore, being from the heart, it is sincere. To worship God in spirit, a person needs to have dealings with God. You need to be converted to God. The natural man or woman who doesn't receive the things of the Spirit of God, since they are foolishness to that person, isn't going to be able to worship God in spirit. What is required is for that person to get converted. Without conversion, a person's worship will be mechanical. It will not be spiritual. So what does it mean to be converted? Not everyone is converted in exactly the same way, but there are common traits in all true conversions. There is, first of all, the gaining of a certain knowledge, a knowledge of God as a holy God who cannot tolerate sin, and a knowledge of yourself as a sinner worthy of this true God's condemnation for your sins. This knowledge comes from God Himself to you through His Word as you read it or you listen to the preaching of it. If you're converted, you will remember a time when this knowledge wasn't just head knowledge. It had an impact upon your life and still does to this day. Knowing that you were a sinner under God's condemnation caused you to be greatly concerned. You feared God's judgment and you became convicted over your sin. And you had a desire to get right with God. And you went in the direction of getting a remedy for your sins. And as you learned of Christ as the remedy for your sins, you started to get hope. You realized it was possible for your sins to be forgiven because of what Christ had done on the cross. He died there on the cross, taking the punishment a sinner like you deserved, so that God's wrath upon you for your sins would be appeased. You realized that by confessing all your sins and trusting in Christ to take the punishment for them, you could be forgiven. You believed in Christ and you confessed all your sins, believing that by Him dying on the cross, He truly did forgive you all your sins. And indeed, He truly did. And you then found great relief and you repented of your sins. You had new desires to live for God and Christ, desire to please God and Christ in all your conduct. You gave your life to Christ. Your life was transformed. No longer did you want to live for yourself. You wanted to live for God. And that is what you've been doing ever since. You're someone who got converted. You are converted to God and to Christ. And because of this change in you, your worship is no longer mechanical as it once was. It is spiritual. Because since your conversion, you have had a desire for God to worship Him from the heart. Whereas before your conversion, you did everything out of habit, only in a mechanical way, now your worship is from your heart. It's sincere worship. And it's all because of your conversion to this one living and true God. For someone else who hasn't got converted, worship must be a difficult thing for you. For it's not the sincere desire of your heart. And what a difference it would be for you if you got converted. But for you to get converted, you must believe that this God of whom we speak is the one true God to the exclusion of all others. And you must see that you've sinned against this God and you've sinned against His Son. If there are sins in your life that you're unconcerned about and not willing to acknowledge or confess, then you shouldn't expect to be converted. But while you remain in that condition, your worship will not be in spirit. Your worship will not be from the heart. And we learn from these verses that God seeks true worshippers, those who do worship from the heart, those who do worship God in spirit. You need to get converted for that to be possible, for God to accept you and your worship. And you could get converted this night if you would see your sins as God sees them and become convicted over them, and then you'd be on the way to becoming a true convert and one who worships God in spirit. And your worship would be acceptable to God. So these verses tell us that for anyone to be accepted by God, they must see that God seeks true worshippers. And secondly, that to be a true worship, our worship of God must be sincere, and it must be spiritual, must be from the heart, and therefore requires conversion. Then thirdly, we also see from these verses that to be a true worshipper, our worship must be based on Scripture. Look at verse 23 again. The true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. Has to be in spirit and in truth. Verse 24, God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. God has given us a source of truth. It is the Holy Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments. These testaments are His revelation to us, His word to us, and we must worship God according to that truth. Our worship must be based on Scripture, and Scripture is quick to tell us that our feelings or our hearts simply cannot be trusted. Proverbs 3, verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. Proverbs 28, verse 26 says, he who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but he who walks wisely will be delivered. Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We are living in an age of biblical illiteracy, and that not just in the world, but sadly in many parts of the visible church. There are worshippers who on the one hand confess Christ as their Saviour, and on the other practice sins and bring into the church sins which 30 years ago would have been unthinkable. In their hearts they see nothing wrong with what they're doing, and they are offended by other Christians who try to persuade them that their way of thinking is mistaken. They look upon those who oppose them as judgmental and lacking in understanding. What has gone wrong? This is what has gone wrong. People have turned away from God's word, and they've listened to the world. And the world means more to them, and the voices of the wise men of this world have a greater authority to them than the voice of God speaking in his word. That's what's gone wrong. And we're seeing the consequences of what happens if we base our worship on our feelings. It is utterly tragic, with the church becoming like the world, having based their worship on the feelings of their own hearts. Many have departed from Scripture. If ever there was a verse that had relevance for the spirit of the age today, it is that verse in Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Once worship is based on something other than God's word, there is no telling where it will end up. It is worship that is based on emotions and on the heart, and therefore it is worship that is very, very easily and quickly corrupted. In Psalm 78 that we read, the psalmist Asaph recounts the disobedience of the children of Israel from the time God delivered them out of Egypt till they reached the promised land. They had a personal revelation from God on how to worship him. But time and time again, they decided to worship as they felt. Verse 10 says, they did not keep the covenant of God. They refused to walk in his law. Verse 17 says, but they sinned even more against him by rebelling against the Most High in the wilderness, and they tested God in their heart by asking for the food of their fancy. God said to them, here is my word to you. Here is the food I've given you. It is manna. It is sufficient for you. And they weren't satisfied with it. We want different food. We don't want to pay attention to God's word. We want to have it our way. They didn't care what God had told them. They didn't care about how God wanted them to honor him and worship him. And the same thing is happening again today. And since Christ has come, we have an even clearer direction from God's word about how he expects us to worship him. We are completely without excuse. God says in Romans 12 and verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Don't be conformed to this world. Be conformed to God's word. It's so clearly spelled out in Scripture for us how we are to honor God, live for God, worship God. And yet so many ignore it, and that to their peril, and sadly to their ultimate condemnation. True worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. It seems obvious from this verse that worshippers who don't worship the Father in spirit and truth are not true worshippers. And that is so tragic. Also in verse 24 is emphatic. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. It's not an option. It's not something that I can decide over whether to take it or leave it. I'll worship God the way I feel, or I'll worship in accordance with God's word. It is that we must worship him in spirit and truth. Otherwise, our worship is not acceptable to him. If you're going to worship God, and God wants people to worship him, then that worship must be offered up in spirit and in truth. So how do you worship God? Let these verses be your motivation to examine your own heart. Are you worshiping God in spirit? Is your worship from a heart that is in tune with God? A heart that loves God? A heart that desires God? A heart that is converted to the gospel of Christ? A heart that loves the word of God, even though you may confess, "I find it so difficult to keep his word, but it is his word that I know is my standard, and my desire is to worship God in accordance with that word." Is your worship in truth? Is it in accordance with what God has revealed in his word, and not how you feel you can worship him? God seeks true worshippers. Your worship must be sincere. Your worship must be based on Scripture. And if that's how you seek to worship God, he will receive you, and he will receive your worship, and he will pour out his blessings upon you. Amen.